Good morning, everyone. Welcome. Bienvenidos. If we were in Vancouver, I would say, bonjour tout le monde, comment ça va, in French. But I might also add, ni men hao, which means welcome to everybody in Mandarin, because 80% of the assembly is from China. And so that's how we would do it. It's nice to be with you again. It's been a little while since we've been here. I was trying to remember, there was a time we were here and we were staying in a hotel over in Oceanside, and I couldn't remember why we were here for such a long time that I would have to get a hotel in Oceanside and learn about where some of the things were. And I just still can't for the life of me remember why we were here. And this would have been probably 25 years ago. Which is probably why I don't forget or don't remember. But anyways, we do thank you for your prayers. Allison and Stephanie send their greetings along. Allison is in a place called Kelowna near the Bible camp we help with in the summertime. And Stephanie is in the city of Vancouver up in Canada. And they send their greetings along too, as do the saints from Mexicali. They also send their greetings in the name of the Lord to you all. We would like to consider one of the things in Jesus' life this morning. We'd like to consider his baptism. So if we would open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Now, technically, this is not a miracle that we're going to read about this morning. However, if we were to be watching on the side of the banks what was going on, we would definitely think there's something different going on here. This isn't normal. This isn't just going dunking somebody into the river. This is handy, having this prop right behind me. You would have thought there's something supernatural going on. And so I'm not sure if we can call this a miraculous event or not. But if a miracle, according to some, is not really something abnormal happening in the world, it's a preview of what eternity is going to be like. And so, in other words, if I'm dead and I come to life, it's not so much that there's something happening to me. It's an example of what eternity is going to be like. This is God taking an upside-down world and putting it back on its feet again. Because eternity, there's not going to be anybody in a wheelchair. You know that. And if you were to get up and walk today, and I'm not a miracle person, but if you were to get up and walk today, that would be an example of what your eternity is going to be like. It's God giving us a preview of what's going to happen. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And in Jesus' baptism, it's a bit of a preview of what's going to happen in the future. And hopefully we'll be able to discover why. As we're reading these scriptures, it's about John the Baptist. Now, there's a lot in the beginning of Luke and Matthew about John the Baptist. And sometimes we wonder and we scratch our heads and we think, why is there so much about John the Baptist at the very beginning? Well, the reason is the very last words in the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, God makes a prophecy. And he says, this is the very last one of the Old Testament, he says, somebody's going to come, and his name's Elijah. And he has to come before the Messiah comes. And so in the Gospel of Luke, you guys probably just finished reading it because Christmas was a month ago, and you were probably studying about the birth of Jesus. And hand in hand with that goes the birth of John the Baptist. But John was born first, wasn't he? And he had to be born first because the Messiah could not come until John came. So until John was born, Jesus couldn't be born. And in this baptism of Jesus, we're going to see sort of a baton being passed from John, the greatest of prophets, who got to announce the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, which makes him way different than all the other prophets, doesn't it? They would say someday the Messiah is going to come. Someday a Savior is going to come. But John got to say, this is him. Doesn't that make you the greatest of prophets? No wonder today a believer in Jesus Christ can be greater than him. Why? Because we get to announce that Jesus is the Savior of my soul. And he can be the Savior of your soul. And so we get this going on. And one of the things that we're going to see in the baptism is Jesus is receiving the baton from John. We're going from the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses brought the law, didn't he? But Jesus brought grace and truth. And so we see this passing of a baton, and this is part of what's going on here. And so as we read about this story, we'd like to consider these things. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had this raiment or clothing of camel's hair, and he had a leather girdle about his loins, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So we have John, and he's there baptizing. If we were to read John chapter 1 and verse 28, we would notice that the place that he's baptizing is called Beth Abara. Now, you might think, well, who cares? Well, Beth means house. Abara means crossing or passing. So this is the house of the crossing or the house of the passing. This is an area below a place called Mount Nebo. Now, that might not make much sense to you, and you'd wonder why I'm saying that. It's because the very first time when God was setting up his kingdom, they crossed the Jordan River, didn't they? There was a man named Joshua. And what is Joshua in modern day English? Jesus, Yeshua. And so when God was setting up his kingdom in those days under Joshua, Yeshua, they had to cross the Jordan River. And here John is preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this time when God's setting up his kingdom, John may have been thinking, well, where should I go? And he goes to the very same spot where God was setting up his first kingdom, with God in control. So there at Beth Abara, says John 1 and verse 28. And this is where John's baptizing in the Jordan River. Now, he was there and he was baptizing for the repentance or the remission of sin. And that sometimes confuses us because, well, these people were, well, there was John we were reading, and he's preparing people for the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is going to invade. The kingdom is going to take over. You got to be prepared. Repent, be ready for when the kingdom comes. And that's what he's preaching, isn't it? And so all these people, they were sick and they were tired of their sin. I don't know if you ever get sick and tired of your sin, Some people don't seem to get sick and tired of their sin, but you can sure see it on their face that they're sick and tired of their sin. Again, I just can't seem to kick it. I just can't seem to get over it. And these people were coming and they were being baptized for the remission of sin because John was preaching, prepare the way of the Lord. And so he's busy baptizing them. And they're confessing their sin. I did this wrong. I did that wrong. I wasn't doing this. I was doing that. And it's all wrong before God's eyes. Sometimes I hear people say to me, well, what's wrong with it? And sometimes I say, well, what's right about it? Sometimes I say, what would God say? Sometimes people say, well, I have a peace about it. And I say, do you really have a peace about it? Because God's word says you shouldn't have peace about it. And if you have a peace about it, there's maybe something wrong. Sometimes, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but sometimes it happens to me. A man or a woman, it's happened several times and both sides come, I'm going to divorce my husband. I'm going to divorce my wife. And I'm going to marry my secretary. I'm going to marry my boss. And I sort of have a confused, at least I figure I have a confused look on my face. And I say, well, why would you do that? Well, because that's the way God's leading me. I have a peace about it. And I sort of, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe my confused look is a different look than I think it should be. But God's word says that God hates divorce. God's word says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if that's what God's word says and you have a peace about it, that means the Spirit of God and the Word of God are not in your life. And there's something very wrong with what's going on. Well, these people that John was preaching to, they were coming from the city of Jerusalem, and Judea is like the state, and they're coming by the dozens, and they're just, John's just baptizing them all day long. He probably had wrinkly hands and wrinkly toes. I don't know if, in the olden days when I was little, we used to have baths. Now that we, I don't know, I got to be about 14 or 15, and we decided baths weren't cool anymore. And having little boats and rubber duckies and fish and stuff in the bath with me was now frowned upon. Putting bubbles in it and making fake beards and looking like Santa Claus was, or Lance, was frowned upon. And so we started taking showers. But I remember way back when that my fingers would be all wrinkled up and my toes would be all wrinkled up. And that's what John would have been like. And he's saying, prepare because the kingdom is coming and you need to be ready. Don't be late. Don't miss it. And then he sees these Pharisees and scribes coming from the temple in Jerusalem. And these men were very religious men. They had their fancy clothes on and their religious garments on and their air of self-righteousness on and their selfishness on. And they were there and they were... And John sees them and says, who warned you? You're a generation of vipers. You think that you're perfect. Sort of like that's, I don't know if this was a song in Canada. Leo didn't believe it the first time she heard it. But it's called, Lord, It's Hard to Be Humble. Have you ever heard that song? From Mexico, you would have never heard it because Leo had never heard it. But it might be a Canadian song. It says, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. And it would go on. And it's a joke song. It was what I learned when I was like 4 or 5. It was on the radio, one of those Looney Tunes that you pick up, like, may the bird of paradise fly up your nose or something like that. You never heard that song either? Oh, boy. Well, you need to go back and invest in a new childhood. But these men would have sang that song as their theme song. How could I possibly be humble when I'm perfect in every way? Just look at me. I'm glad I'm not like this publican. Look at this. I fast twice a week. Look at him. He's a fatso. He never fasts. He wonders why they call it fasting when it takes so long between meals. Not only that, I pray. I pray on the corners of the streets. I pray in the temple. I pray in the synagogue. You can ask anybody. They all saw me. And if you ask them, oh, I was waxing elegant and eloquent. Boy, are my words ever cool. And if you were to ask any of those religious people, they'd say there was nobody more religious than me. Who warned you? That's what John was saying. You're a generation of vipers. You're sneaky and you all look all pretty and shiny. And look at that, you're all waxed up, but you're really deaf, hidden over, aren't you? Because to follow you would mean death. You're a brood of vipers. You're religious. You're a whitewashed sepulcher. You look pretty on the outside, but inside is death. I was listening to a fellow I met once the other day, and he was speaking about religion. And he was talking with an atheist fellow who doesn't believe in God, and he asked the question, well, what do you think religion is like? And his friend says, well, you sort of start off and you do a whole bunch of religious things, and you do all these religious things, and then at the end you get judged for what you did. And my friend said, oh. And he was a university professor. He says, it's sort of like university. He goes, what do you mean? Well, you have to do something to initiate the university process, so you write your entrance exams. And if you get accepted in your entrance exams, then you go to school. And you could have good teachers, you could have bad teachers, but none of those teachers, no matter how good or how bad they were, they could never, ever guarantee you get your diploma at the end, because you have to write final exams. And those final exams are like what you're calling judgment in the religious life, that they measure your good things and your bad things to see how you're doing. And the fellow says, yeah, I've never heard it put that way, but that's exactly what I think religion is. You start off with some point, you're baptized, or you sign a piece of paper, or you sign up for a course, you start a Bible study, you do something, and then you have all your life, but you never know if you're going to get to heaven or not. Because at the end of your life, you're going to be judged. Most religious people I know say you will never, ever be able to know where you're going until that day. You are a Christian and you're so arrogant that you say that you know you're going to heaven. Nobody can know, they tell me. And I say, wait a minute. I say, that's because you're talking about religion. Christianity from the Bible, there's a Christian religion that goes just like I just said. But there's biblical Christianity. And in biblical Christianity, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 that every Christian is accepted in the Beloved One. Accepted in Jesus Christ. And that's how you start. You don't wait till the end to get judged, because Jesus bore all the penalty for our sins at the very beginning. And he accepts you into a relationship with him. And because you're in a relationship with him, you walk. And you could have good teachers and you can have bad teachers and you can have teachers that you don't know where they came from or where they're going or where they came from. And you can still know you're going to heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John the Apostle says this, "These things have I written unto you, that you know that you have eternal life." That you have, that you know that you have eternal life. It's not something that you know that you will get eternal life. John also explains in chapter 17 and verse 3 of his gospel, he says, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the true living God, and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." You see, it's a relationship that they know you, the living God, and they know Jesus, your Son that you sent. It's not something that's going to happen one day in the future. It's something we get to enjoy today. Confessions of a religious person. You ready? You know, there was a time in my life, and I was saved. I didn't quite understand it very well, though. But I would study the Bible to prepare messages. Is there anything wrong with studying the Bible? Anything wrong with preparing a message? Anything wrong about studying the Bible with the goal of preparing a message? Yes. Why? Because that's not the goal of the Bible. The goal of the Bible is to reveal Jesus Christ to us. What's the very last book of the Bible called? Well, it's more than just the Revelation. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard preachers that think the title of that book is called the Revelation of the Antichrist? They hardly preach about Jesus, and they preach about who Gog is and Magog is and where it is and where it's from and who's this person and who's that person. It's called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. He started in the law and the prophets, and he was expounding to those two on the road to Emmaus all the things in the Bible that talked about Jesus. Jesus was talking to these same religious men that John is talking to. And he says to them, "You study the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But they are those which give testimony of me," John 5 verse 29 says. We need to read the Bible not to prepare messages, not to teach Sunday school. Beloved, we read the Bible to know Jesus better. To fall in love with the God that we're going to be with in eternity. I heard this guy, I'm not exactly sure how I feel about him yet. He wrote a book called 23 Minutes in Hell or something like that. And he apparently went to hell for 23 minutes. And that's the part I don't quite get. And he came back and but anyways, he says he was on this talk show once and the talk show host said this, "Okay, I'm going to present a situation to you, and you're not allowed to use scripture. I believe that if God sends anybody to hell, he is guilty of a hate crime. How do you answer that question?" And he says he offered up a quick prayer, and God gave him this illustration. He says, "Oh, thank you, Lord. Those were his words and not mine." And he said something like this, "How would it be if you were just driving around San Diego and all the roundabout and Oceanside and up to Dana Point and you found a really nice house and you knocked on the gate because it's a really nice house. And all nice houses have gates, I think. And the servant comes out to greet you, and they say, 'I'd like to speak to the owner, please.' 'Okay, just a second.' And the owner comes, 'Hi, I'm moving in.' 'You're moving in? What do you mean you're moving in? Who are you?' 'Well, I was just Joe. I've been a pretty good fella. I'm not dangerous to you. I'm just moving in. Does that work? No, it doesn't work. Why? Because you're not a son. What if you're the son? What if you were the owner's son? And not a long-lost son, but his beloved son. That changes the whole thing, doesn't it? Because it's not based on what you've done or anything. It's based on who you are. You see, Jesus came unto his own, says John chapter 1. And his own received him not. But to as many who received him, who believed on his name, God gives the power for that person to be called a child of God. And now when you go to heaven, it's not that God's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. He's going to put his arms out just like he did on the cross and say, welcome home, my child. Do you see the difference? We're talking about a relationship. We're not talking about religion. And these men, somehow, some way, they were warned that religion wasn't going to save them. And so they were baptized and they were confessing their sins too. Imagine that. When we get to the book of Acts in chapter 5, and you read in there, you'll find that a whole lot of priests got saved. Imagine that, all those religious people doing all those religious activities for all those religious years, they got saved by Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous thing. But I'm not even through hardly the introduction. Anyways, this is Jesus, and this is all the background, that there they were at Beth Abara, the place of the crossing, where Joshua, whose name means Jesus, took them across to start the kingdom at the very beginning. And there they are. And Jesus is about 30 years old. And that's not an accident, you know. Because there was another man, his name was David. And when he began to reign, guess how old he was? 30. And Jesus is called the son of David. It's sort of weird because at the end of this, it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Do you know how you would say that in Hebrew? What's the name for son in Hebrew? Ben. Like Benjamin, remember, son of my right hand. What's the name David mean? Beloved. This is Ben David. This is the son of David. This is my beloved son. And in Jesus' baptism, he's not preaching, he's not doing a miracle. This is an announcement from God above that this is the Messiah. This is Ben David. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And that's how his public ministry began. With God saying, ta-da, this is my beloved son. This is Ben David. This is the Messiah that everybody's been waiting for. And this is when John the Baptist is passing on the baton. When we're going from, let's call it this way, the Old Testament sacraments and the New Testament relationship with Jesus Christ. When the law is being exchanged for grace. It's a marvelous thing. And this is what's happening in this part where he's being baptized. He's with John, and John was his cousin. John was, I think, 3 months older than Jesus was. And there they were. And John sees them, and he says, in Spanish he'd say, primo, ¿por qué estás aquí? Cousin, why are you here? Yo tengo que ser bautizado por usted. I need to be baptized by you. Usted es perfecto. Yo tengo muchos pecados. You're perfect. I have lots of sin. Tú tienes que bautizar a mí. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no. Es que para que se cumple todo justicia. Jesus says, we need to fulfill all righteousness. Remember that Elijah had to come before Jesus. And if you don't baptize me, we're not acknowledging your position that you are the Elijah that has to come. And if we don't do this, the Father's never going to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so they're completing all righteousness. And this is what Jesus is saying. And then when he's baptized and he gets up, what happened? Says the heavens opened. What happened when Joshua crossed and went into the water? You remember the waters parted, didn't they? And all Israel marched in on the dry ground. Joshua chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. That explains all that happened so that they could march in on dry ground. Into where? The promised land. It was all set. The river opened up when Joshua went into the Jordan. What opened up when Jesus went into the Jordan? Heaven opened up. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 says that Jesus is our forerunner. In the same way that John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus. Now, do you know what a forerunner is? En español, digamos un precursor. Un precursor es alguien que se va adelante de un rey. Y este hombre, como fue, iba a ser recibido por el rey de aquel reino, iba a mostrar cómo iban a recibir el rey que el hombre estaba representando. A forerunner is somebody who represents a king and he goes into the kingdom that they're coming to, and how that man is received by that kingdom is how that kingdom's going to receive the king that this man represents. Pues, ¿cómo recibieron Juan el Bautista? Pues, leemos que mataron a él. How was John the Baptist received? We read in the Bible that he was killed. Y él era precursor de Jesucristo. And he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Y como Juan fue recibido con la muerte, Jesucristo también fue recibido con muerte. And just as John was received with death, Jesus Christ died also. Pero, me gusta la palabra pero. But, and I like the word but. Jesús es nuestro precursor. But Jesus is our forerunner. Y el cielo abrió cuando Jesús entró el río Jordán y fue bautizado. And Jesus is our forerunner. When Jesus was baptized, heaven opened. Y queridos, hoy en día hay un hombre en el cielo. And beloved, today there's a man in heaven. Y si un hombre puede estar en el cielo, quiere decir que otros también podemos estar en el cielo. And beloved, if there's a man in heaven, that means that other men can be in heaven too. Porque Jesucristo murió y pagó el precio por nuestros pecados. Jesus paid the price for our sin. ¿Cómo sabemos que pagó el precio que nosotros tuvimos que pagar por el pecado? How do we know that Jesus paid the price for our sin? Porque él resucitó el tercer día. Because he rose on the third day. La muerte no tuvo dominio sobre él. y fue obligado a librarle. Y es salió de la tumba con la victoria sobre la muerte. Jesus, we know Jesus died for our sin because on the third day he rose again. And death had no dominion over him. It was obligated to let him go. Y por eso, basado en la autoridad de la Biblia, podemos decir que cuando uno cree en Jesús como su único y verdadero Salvador, puede estar listo en aquel momento a ir al cielo y estar con él. And to every man that believes in Jesus as their Savior, we can guarantee you, based on the Scriptures, that in that moment, they are fit to go to heaven. La única cosa que tenemos que hacer es creer en Jesús como nuestro Salvador. The only thing we need to do is believe in Jesus as our Savior. La Biblia dice, porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo, que ha dado su Hijo unigénito, para que todo aquel que en él cree no se pierda, mas tenga vida eterna. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but has everlasting life. Así dice las Escrituras. That's what the Scriptures teach. El bautismo de Juan es una figura de lo que va a pasar. The baptism of John is a figure of something that's going to happen. Juan dijo, yo soy bautizando con agua, pero viene alguien que va a bautizar con el Espíritu Santo y fuego. John says, I'm just baptizing with water, but there's someone coming who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Pues la Biblia dice que Dios es un fuego consumidor. The Bible says that God is a consuming fire. Y cuando leemos las Escrituras, pues ¿cómo será si meto mi mano en la plancha caliente? ¿Qué pasará? Voy a quemar mi mano. The Bible says God's a consuming fire. What would happen if I put my hand on the fire? It would burn. Sin embargo, en las Escrituras leemos de este fuego consumador que ¿dónde estaba Dios cuando la zarza estaba ardiendo en la presencia de Moisés y la zarza no se consumía? But when we read about God in the Bible and he's on fire, we read about him in the burning bush. Did the burning bush get consumed? No, why? Because God's presence was there. La presencia de Dios estaba en aquella zarza. Cuando Elías se fue al cielo en un carro ardiendo, ¿se consumió Elías? No. ¿Por qué? Porque la presencia de Dios estaba allá. When God took Elijah up in the chariot of fire, was Elijah consumed in the fire? No. Why? Because the presence of God is there. El fuego en la Biblia siempre habla de juicio. Fire in the Bible always speaks of judgment. Sin embargo, cuando Dios está en el fuego, no se consume. However, when God's with the fire, it doesn't get consumed. Y el momento que crees en Jesús como su Salvador, el Espíritu Santo entra dentro de ti y se pasa de la muerte a la vida. De siendo uno injusto, siendo una persona declarado justo. Y cuando el juicio de Dios viene, digamos, se cayó sobre Jesús. When we believe in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to be in us. We're no longer children of wrath, are we? We become children of God, and the wrath of God does not abide over us. Todo el mundo será juzgado. The whole world will be judged one day. Y si tienes Dios contigo, estará seguro. The whole world is going to be judged, and if you have Jesus Christ, you're safe from the judgment. Este es Jesús, que vino no bautizando con agua, sino bautizando con el Espíritu Santo y fuego. Y el fuego cayó sobre él para que nosotros no tenemos que ir por los fuegos eternos. The Son of God came. He didn't baptize with water. He baptized with fire. With the Holy Spirit, with fire. So that when the fire comes, as it will come, it won't consume us. Dios le bendiga ricamente. The Lord richly bless you. Father, we're thankful for this time. We can open your word and think about a little bit about John the Baptist and the baptism that he was doing. We didn't get very far, I guess. But we got far enough. And so we thank you for your word and how it opens up to us the beauty of your salvation. The salvation that's in Jesus Christ alone. And our prayer is that if there's somebody here this morning who understands the message of salvation, that just like the song we sang, Come As You Are, they would come right now and accept Jesus as their Savior. We pray that as we go from this place, we would remember what Jesus did. That we would remember what it represents. That we would remember relationship and not religion. That we would remember forerunner. And that Jesus is in heaven. And he's gone to prepare a place for us. That where he is, we will be also. So bless your word, we pray, as we commit it into your hands for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.